I forgot to give Malachi the sign. It was time to record. We are going to have communion today. I'm excited about that. I mentioned that last week, and Doug and his family brought that. So looking forward to that as well. It is something that I myself, and I'm sure many of you, have not had the opportunity to do for quite a while. So it's always good to come to the communion table and to remember our Lord and Savior. But with that, let's begin in prayer this morning, and we'll go from there. Father, we thank you today that we are able to come and meet. Oh Lord, I am overwhelmed by you often, and I am thankful for your Spirit and your presence. I'm thankful for your work. I'm thankful for who you are. Lord, let each and every one of us here today draw near to you. Lord, see still yet our need for continued repentance, to confess our sin and forsake it, Lord, before you, and to know that you are faithful and just to forgive us. Father, may you be here with us today. I pray your word would go forth, that it would do its work here in each and every one. Lord, may we praise and worship you. Set aside, Father, our flesh. Set aside, Lord, our problems, our whatever they may be, Lord. And we can cast our anxieties and worries to you and trust wholly in you this day, Father. Meet us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We stand, we'll sing our first song, Holy, Holy, Holy.
God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing it is to gather together this beautiful day the Lord has given us. What a blessing. A few days ago, and not to go into anything about me, but a few days ago I looked at the forecast and I said, you know, it's going to be another flooded Sunday. We're going to have to wear our boots. And what a blessing God has given us. This morning, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Last week we looked briefly at the church in Ephesus, one of the seven churches addressed in Revelation. If you remember, there were two churches that were addressed that did well, that good things were to come. In fact, after verses 1 through 6, the scripture takes a look at the church in Philadelphia. And this church, even they had done so well that that God essentially is not even going to allow them to go through times of trial or the times of hard times, that they had done so well as a church, that they had done so well in love. If you remember that word phile, or that Greek word phile, that word that we come up with Philadelphia, or we call it the city of brotherly love, the Greek word phile meaning brotherly love, that they genuinely loved each other, they genuinely loved God, that they were praised, they were uplifted, they were given courage by God. But last week we looked at the church in Ephesus. This church did extremely well on the outside, but if you remember, that church departed from their first love. They were doing the right things. They had the right theology. They even examined those who would claim to be apostles. They would hold them to the test of Scripture, and even so far as they would put them out if they didn't fulfill or qualify the test of Scripture. That idea, even in our culture, is very many of those gathered together this morning, whether it be in a biblical church or whether it be in just gathering as a social club calling itself church, would have major problems with calling someone out for not living to Scripture. In fact, in the past few months, and not to go way deep into an introduction, but in the past few months, we've saw people being called out who have TV ministries or this or that. They were called out because what they were doing was not according to Scripture. And so many on what I saw on social media were actually angry with the people that were calling them out, and not angry that those that claimed to be apostles or leaders or prophets, not angry that what they were doing was unscriptural. Maybe to even go a little further, there was one who's on TV often, who many people listen to, who is one of the richest ministries in the world, who said that this current virus that we're dealing with, as a prophet of God, in the office of that prophet, he declared that it would be ended on March 31st. If we were to hold him to the Old Testament test of a prophet, he should not be on TV anymore, because he should not be alive anymore. He should have been stoned to death. Now, obviously, in our culture, we don't stone people to death. But our culture is offended if we would even call them out. If we would even say, this person is a false prophet, is offensive to our culture. The church in Ephesus didn't even have that problem. They called them out. They put them out. They said, if you're not living up to Scripture, yet you're claiming this, you're not a part of us. You need to stay away. That was a long introduction. So let's look at Revelation 3, 1 through 6, as we look at the church in Sardis.
It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you, Father, in deep gratitude. Father, as we come to your word, we learn of those seven churches. Father, as I have pondered and thought about these churches, Father, your patience and your grace with the church in America, I can't comprehend. Father, we need you this morning, just as we needed you yesterday and last week and for all of our life. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You're not like man. You're not like us. Father, this morning as we gather together, surrounded by your creation, Father, we're reminded in your perfection that, Father, you create life. That you create life in such a way that it all works together harmoniously. Father, I can't even keep my lawnmower running. Father, your beauty and your perfection is overwhelming. And that you would be mindful of men. Father, this morning our cry is this. That, Father, you would give us ears to hear. That your Holy Spirit would open our ears. That you would give us understanding. That, Father, we would be woke. We would be watchful. We would be alert. That we'd be drawn to you, Father. The only one who can save us. The only one who can give us understanding. God, we need you today. Father, draw us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, going back to the beginning of this, and I explained this a little bit last week, this is written, as the scripture is written, it says, "Into the angel of the church in Sardis write." This angel, or this, as we look into this a little bit, we look into the Greek. This Greek word means angel or messenger. We can, in a sense, in a nutshell, we can tie this to, this is addressed to the main leading elder of the church in Sardis, the main leading messenger, the the main preaching elder this letter is addressed to. It says, in the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God, we know as scripture, when it refers to the Holy Spirit, that there is one Holy Spirit, that there is God is there's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's only one. So when we come to when it says seven spirits, there's a few different theories on why it says this. But this morning, for ease of understanding, I would bring before you that the seven spirits of God would be more to the seven functions of the Holy Spirit. We find in Isaiah, I didn't put the reference down. In Isaiah, it lists different functions of the Holy Spirit. In what he does in our lives and in the world. So it's in the words, so in essence, and to the pastor or the main teaching elder in Sardis, write these words in the words of him who has the Holy Spirit and the seven stars or the seven churches that God is addressing in Revelation. This is the message to the church in Sardis. The message is, God says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. God, once again, through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, is calling out to the church in Sardis, saying, I know your works. I see the things you're doing. You're doing good things. You're doing moral things. You're doing many right things. So much so, so many good things are you doing that from the outsiders or from other churches, you appear to be alive. You appear to be a church of Christ. But the message is, but even though you appear this way, you are dead. So, to take a step back, how could this be? How could we have good works, but be dead? Charles Spurgeon, as in one of his sermons on this passage of Scripture, talked about how in his time he believed, and he believed also that these different churches, they were real churches, and these letters were letters written to actual churches, but also it would represent the rate or the different spots of falling away from God that the church as a whole in different parts of the world would come to. And he in his message said he believed wholeheartedly that the church in his time was very similar to the church in Sardis. That there were many who came to church every Sunday. There were many who did good works. There were many who did appeared, by all appearances, seemed to do well in Scripture. But what he said is, the real, the reason why he believed that is, he said, everyone comes to church on Sunday, but he said the test of it is have a Bible study, have a prayer meeting, and see how many will attend these things. How many will make them a priority? And I would tell you, even in this day, have a Bible study, have a prayer meeting, and see how much less it's attended. Now, when I was younger, when I was a youth pastor in another church, I remember in my sin, I used to grumble to myself, and I would say, you know, I wish we didn't even have food after church sometimes, because every time we would have food after church, it's like all these people came out of the woodwork and they came to church that day. Now, I'm being honest, that's not a good thing to grumble against my brother, but that was always in my mind. That, and let me go a little further in my grumbling, but it's not going to give much glory to God, so I'm not going to go too much further. But part of my grumbling was, when all these people show up, it's more tables I got to put up and chairs I got to put up. I have a wicked heart. But I think that was common in the American church. that if this was going to be a fellowship Sunday, all of a sudden our doors are busting at the seams. All of a sudden, everyone who were busy with other things every other Sunday now showed up. But I would tell you, as we continue to digress or continue to slide down the scale, that even today, to have fellowship or to have a meal after church is no longer even seemingly attended extra. That it's farther away. And so the point of Charles Spurgeon was, dig into the real meat. Dig into Scripture. And offer the Bible. Offer to know Christ. If that doesn't attract people, then something is wrong within the church. And I would tell you, in the church in America today, it's very similar. If we came up with the idea that this week there's somebody in the village of Elveston that needs a wheelchair ramp, and we need volunteers, we're going to get together and we're going to build this ramp, I would guess I would have people not only from our church, but from many churches showing up to do this good thing, to do this good work. But I would tell you at the same time, if I say, all right, next Saturday we're going to get together and we're going to go share the gospel. We're going to go to Threshers and we're going to hand out tracts. I think it would be safe to say there would be a dramatic decline in attendance. Why? Because we fall into this same pattern. We appear to do what's right. We appear, by our works, it looks good to the outsiders. But our love of Christ isn't there. We have the reputation of being alive, but we're dead. In 1 Timothy 5:6, this is talking about widows, but this one short verse says, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." In Ephesians 2:1-3, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Now, I want you to pause right there, and I want to read that again. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." What is the sign of being dead? What is the fruit of being dead? I think we find it in these two verses. In 1 Timothy 5:6, once again, it says, "But she who is self-indulgent," it's she who gives her flesh, gives her her desires what they want. It's indulging. If I were to have a bag of Oreos in front of me, if I ate one of those, it probably would be okay. But if I was to indulge, it would be to devour the entire pack. But it's more than food. In Ephesians 2:1-3, it's following the course of the world. It's living as the world does. It's indulging in being like everyone else around me. It's indulging in having the things we want, doing the things we want, watching the things we want, and never worrying about what God would desire of us. Self-indulging lifestyle goes around and obeys the flesh and ignores the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now look at verse 5. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." And the scripture says, "Avoid such people." So what is this? This comes clear back to the church in Sardis. They had the appearance of godliness, but they denied its power. What is the power that this refers to? It's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit that resides within us who are truly in Christ. It is his function to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. To every day I wake up, I'm closer to Christ. I do less of what my flesh wants and more of what the Word of God wants. They have the appearance of being Christian. They have the appearance of being godly, but there is no sanctification. They are just like the world. In fact, if you line them up with the neighbors in their neighborhood, they may be the only one who claims Christ. And yet, apart from that claim, you would see relatively not much difference. There wouldn't be much difference in the places they go. There wouldn't be much difference in the way they spend their time. There wouldn't be much difference in how much they read Scripture. There wouldn't be much difference even in how much they pray. They have the appearance of godliness. They may have a cross on the back of their vehicle. But they denied its power because they are not born again. They are not believers. They have deceived themselves. And the Bible says that deception is so deadly, that deception is so has such a bad effect, it says to avoid such people. And this morning, if you examine your life, are you different? Are you sanctified? Are you, as the Scripture would say, are you a foreigner? In, are you an alien in a foreign land? Are you a sojourner? Is your home the kingdom of God, and you're yet here serving God, and your time as just a brief time here living in this world? Is that true of you? Are you living for Christ? Is he everything to you? Has he changed your heart? Has he changed your heart to desire him above all else? Do you desire to live for him more than to live how the world lives? This morning, if there is not a heart change, if you don't desire him above all else, you could be those that the Bible speaks of in Sardis. You put on the right clothes. You put on maybe your cross necklace. You put the cross on your car. You may even have a Bible that you carry around. But your heart is not changed. You put on the appearance of godliness. But there's no power at work in your life that's making you more like Christ. As we come... moving on, Revelation 3, 2 through 3, we find the solution to their problem. Revelation 3, 2 through 3 starts with, "Wake up!" Do you hear that? Wake up! Stop playing the Christian. Come to Christ and be one. Stop putting on the show, but actually come to him that he might change you, that he might save you. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. The first part of this again is wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Why does he not find their works complete? Because God doesn't judge at the surface level. God doesn't judge at just what we do, but he looks at our very hearts. We find this in other parts of Scripture when it talks about giving in the offering plate. You might give $1 million in the offering plate today, and it might be rejected by God because your heart was not there. Maybe you did it to impress everybody else. Maybe you did it to get a good standing with a good reputation with those inside of the church. But remember, the widow came and gave just a crazy small amount. And God accepted her offering. Why? Because her heart was right. He says, remember then what you've received and heard. What have they received and heard? They've received the word of God, either through Scripture or from the apostles. He's saying, remember what you've received. Remember what you've heard. But don't just remember it. Don't just remember what was proclaimed from Scripture, but keep it and repent. Do what is right. Come to Christ in repentance. Don't just play the game and put on the show, but put your trust in Jesus Christ. And here's the warning. Scripture says you can continue on and play and put on the Christian outfit. But he says if you don't keep his word and repent. Now obviously we can't keep it perfectly. But if it's not our heart's desire to keep it, if it's not our heart's desire to turn to Christ, it's evidence that we don't know him at all. He says, but if you will not wake up, if you will not, upon hearing my word, if you won't respond, if you won't repent, God gives not this warning, but this promise that I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. God's saying he is coming. If you won't repent, you'll think every day you're getting away with more. You'll think every day that people are buying your story, but God is not. And the day you least expect it, he will show up. Many times young people, we hear this a lot, and even when I was a young person, I thought, you know, I have a long time to live. I'll worry about Scripture and God. I'll worry about all that stuff when I'm old. And yet God gives you the command today to repent. God doesn't promise you a long life. God promises you that today, if you will not repent, you will not have warning. You will not know when that time comes. It will come as a thief in the night. The idea that you will prepare when you see the end coming soon is an idea that's a false and deceptive idea that has led many people to the pit of hell. Today is the day of salvation. Today, he says, repent. Now, also that word, if we look at the Greek, and even if you have the King James Version today, they translate this word as to be watchful. To be alert. This watchfulness is much absent from the American church in general. That we're commanded to be watchful of ourselves, to be watchful of those who God has entrusted to us. But what does it mean to be watchful? In John Bunyan's book entitled Holy War, his allegory speaks of this. It says, this famous town of Mansoul had five gates, in it which to come, out of which to go, and these were impregnable, and such could never be opened nor forced, but by the will and leave of those within. So, I know that's a little hard wording, but get this. The names of the gates were these. Here's the five gates that are impenetrable apart from your will. Your will must open these gates. So the first gate is the ear gate. The second is the eye gate. The third is the mouth gate. The fourth and fifth, the nose gate and the feel gate. These gates must be guarded. And in Bunyan's allegory, Mr. Godly Fear is just the man to do it. Godly Fear was a trustworthy man of courage, conduct, and valor. And the enemy attacked Mansoul in vain as long as Godly Fear was the gatekeeper. So the question this morning is, are you watchful? Are you alert? Does enough godly fear reside within you that you are careful about what comes into your eyes and ears? Do you care enough about what your children feed through these gates? Because what's allowed through these gates will continue to corrupt their hearts. What good is it for a man to barricade his house from all intruders, to barricade his doors and put boards over them, and to arm himself for battle, to protect against the thief who might come to steal and destroy, and yet leave these gates open inside of his fortress? That would leave these gates open to his children that might surf the internet and to listen to whatever they desire, to watch whatever they want on TV, to feed, to let even a greater enemy that's desires to steal, kill, and destroy, to let them freely pass through their gates. Men, we must be watchful of our families. We must be watchful for our children. Not just for them, but also for us. Men, what do you allow through your gates? The statistics say in America, even the pastors, American pastors who claim Christ, who lead a congregation, 50% of them are addicted to pornography. You're letting the enemy into your eye gate. It's no wonder we're could be comparable to the Church of Sardis. It's no wonder there's so much destruction in our society if the pastors can't even guard their eye gates from the extreme. But men, it's the same for you and your family. Your family can be destroyed by you not guarding your eye gates. Children, your lives can be destroyed by you not guarding your eye gates. Be alert. Wake up. The command this morning is to repent. Wherever you find yourself, whatever you find yourself feeding your flesh, if you are just going along with the world and trying to live just as everybody else is, that's at your job or at your school, then to do the same things that they're doing, you are not guarding those gates. Interestingly enough, Sardis had many things in common with America. Sardis was built upon was established on a hilltop, and they were in such a great position militarily that their people and their military and those who ruled it had came to the conclusion that no one could ever penetrate Sardis. They were the Titanic of towns. But you and I know how the Titanic ended up. And interestingly enough, Sardis fell twice. And today Sardis isn't even a town. Interestingly, we live in America where we have the same belief system. You and I, whether we would admit it or not, we live in such a way that demonstrates it. And there are many who would say this, that America will never fall. America is too powerful. There is no one who could penetrate us. There's no way that we could ever fall. Just as Sardis said, just as Jericho said, and just as those running the Titanic said. We must be watchful. And to boil it down, this is what a problem with most of us men is. We try to make the argument, you know what? It's just a movie. In fact, that's something my wife tells me all the time. Because they'll do something silly and I'll say, you know what? That's not even possible. She said, it's just a movie. But us men do this all the time. It's just a movie. It doesn't hurt me to see people being murdered on TV. It doesn't hurt me to see people with no clothes on. It doesn't hurt me because I know that's just make-believe. That's just separate. You have the same attitude of those with Sardis. more to go deeper down a road, there's even pastors who would say, it's okay for me to meet alone with the wives of the church. Why? Because I can't fall. What does Scripture say? Anyone who boasts, anyone who thinks they can't fall, better take heed, because the only person who keeps us is Christ. And if we don't guard our gates, if we don't do as He's commanded to do, us to do, great will be the fall of many. And men, come back to you. You say that you can watch whatever you want. You say that you can fill your head with the music of the world. You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up to be the one who puts on the Christian clothes, but then goes back and lives life as they choose, that lives life as the world. This is detrimental to the church. This morning, the message to Sardis is this: if you don't repent, if you don't stop this lifestyle, if you don't stop chasing after the world and living like everybody else, but showing up every Sunday and putting your smiles on and your best clothes on, God says, I'm coming for you. Judgment is coming. The command is to repent. In Matthew 24, 41 through 42, we're reminded about the Lord's coming. It says, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. I would, as a pastor, I can't see your hearts. But this morning, you can examine your hearts. You can see what's there. You're the one who knows, am I playing the game? Have I fallen for the deception that all I must do is believe in God and live as the world lives? Or is God most important? Is His Word important? Do I desire to conform my life to His Word? The warning this morning is to repent. And now we come to a positive note. In Revelation 3, 4 through 5, it says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, within the church of Sardis, the church of Sardis was filled mostly by hypocrites, by people who pretended. The word hypocrite is dangerous because it means pretender. They pretended to be Christian. The problem with pretending to be Christian is it doesn't save you on the day of judgment. A pretend Christian will be in hell with all those who are not redeemed by Christ. The pretend Christian is to be pitied among all men. They are those whom the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But within these pretend Christians, within the majority that were gathering being pretend Christians, there were those true Christians. There was still that remnant. And God says, I see that. And God says, they're not going to be lost. There's going to be a reward. In the American church, it's actually extremely discouraging to be a real Christian in most churches. It's discouraging because people will not stomach living as Scripture has called them to live. Scripture is controversial. Scripture is countercultural. And if you begin to live as Scripture has called you to live, it's those who are truly happy, but it's those whom culture declares war against. They will not stomach it. They will not put up with it. To go along with culture means you're either not saved at all, or you're very young in Christ, and you're very deceptive to the world. You're not honest with them. But this morning, as I share with my brothers and sisters, I will tell you that God has picked the time for you to live. God has called you to live in this culture. God has called you to live among these people. And while it seems like maybe there isn't a whole lot out there who love God, who desire Him, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot out there that even want to discuss Scripture. How many times have I went to even conferences in the past, and everybody I talked to was talking about what game went on Saturday or 100 other things. I thank God in the past few years I have met many pastors who still desire the Word of God, but when I was younger it was extremely absent. And if you were the one that always wanted to talk about Scripture, you were the third wheel, even amongst pastors. But I'll tell you this morning, if that is your heart's desire, if you desire God's Word above everything else, if you desire to conform your life and your family's life to the Word of God, you may appear completely different, and you may have much, not much persecution in America yet, but there may be come a time where there is much persecution in your life, but God says it is worth it. There is reward for you. There's reward to push on, to declare His Word, to live as He's called you to live. A couple weeks ago, I had some distant family members having a problem with somebody, and they came to me and they wanted to know my opinion on how they could resolve some of these things in their life. And I said, I can give you the answer. I can give you the answer to living a life that is has much meaning, that has much purpose, that is joyful. I can lead you to, I can give you the answer on how to live a life that has value. But unfortunately for the non-believer, this life comes from conforming your life to Scripture. And as I begin to lay out the things that especially a non-believer, that you would have to change in your family and in your life, they'll say, yeah, that's too extreme. We can't do that. They're not willing to do that often. And so oftentimes if non-believers, and even many who claim to be believers, if they come to me for counsel, the first thing we talk about is Christ. Because until that relationship with Christ is made right, they don't care about conforming their life to Scripture. And if they don't care about conforming their life to Scripture, Scripture says their life is going to be hard. Brother Greg told me a few weeks ago, he said, the one thing that stood out from what you said today is, if your faith isn't in Christ, I have no comfort to offer. And so it's true in counseling. If you will not turn from your sin and trust in Christ, I have no comfort. The race of trying to conform to the culture is a race that ends in misery. And maybe for a time it's great. Maybe for a time everything goes right. And even in this world, for those whom things seem to go well, things seem great. I'm taking a big rabbit trail, so I'm coming back in. But let me speak to the believers. Let me read the Scripture again. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. People who have not delved off into culture. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're worthy this morning because of what Christ did for them. They're worthy because they have repented and trusted in Christ. And that repentance and trust is evident in their walk with God. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And this morning, in conclusion, we have the last verse, Revelation 3:6. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This morning, I don't know where we're at in the timeline. But I believe, especially of rural churches, not even of today, but of the past, rural churches of 40 and 50 years ago, were much like Sardis. And you say, well, that's strong to say, you're not even that old. But I believe our culture today is past this. We're entering into Laodicea. But why do I say that? In America, we went through a time where almost everyone went to church. But there was lots of reasons for it apart from Christ. When I was younger, I saw this in a business sense with the Mormon church. And we still see this today. The Mormon church will go to the businesses of Nauvoo or the surrounding area, and they will say, you know, if you just went to the Mormon church, you know, you would have a lot more business, because we kind of keep the business, you know, amongst ourselves. It would do your business a lot of good if you would come to the Mormon church. 50 years ago, it was true of America, rural America. If you didn't go to church, you didn't talk to people to get business. You that was the social gathering. If you wanted to work for a farmer across town, the place you saw them was at church. The place you, as a teenager, went to find some work would be of the people you saw at church. And so through this period, we found maybe even a majority of Americans were, and probably a little earlier than that even, majority of Americans were in church. In fact, if you didn't go to church, you were the odd person in town. You were the guy at that house. But what it produced was people who looked Christian, but their hearts weren't changed. But I would tell you this morning, while church numbers are way less than they used to be, it's still at work in the church in America. There are people who love the gathering together, but they don't love Christ. And this morning, I know I've talked a long time. In summary, what I want you to hear, we must come to Christ in such a way to repent and trust in Him, and to seek Him, to chase after Him until He changes our hearts. If we want to live like the world, if our heart still lives just like everyone else, it's much evidence that we are lost. And if we're lost, the Bible promises that today is the day of salvation. Today may be the last day you hear the words repent. I would beg you, as you search your heart, if you find this at work in your heart, if you find that it's just something you do, but then go back to your life, I would beg you to repent while you have time. And for those in the church, and I would pray that maybe this morning this would even be the majority. Don't lose heart. If you look around this room, there are many people who love the Word of God. But this morning, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, his resolutions, his first resolution is, I will serve God. His second one is, if no one else does, I still will. Why? Because He's worth it. Amen? Yeah. Be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged. God has blessed us. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. But Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray. I know that it's only you who can give the ears to hear. Father, I ask for everybody that's hearing this, for everybody under this tent, Father, that you would give them ears to hear. That you would give them an understanding that there is way more to life than what this world has to offer. That, Father, they would chase after you, that you would consume them. That, God, even today, for all of us, Father, that you would draw us like never before. That, God, we would have an unquenchable thirst to know you. That, God, you would embolden us, that you would empower us, Father, that you would sanctify us. That, God, we would live as you called us to live. That it wouldn't just be a show, but that, God, we truly love you and we truly love our neighbor. Father, it's you today we need. Father, draw us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we prepared communion to share with all of you. To try to be as safe as we can. We're not gonna take them around, so we'll pray, and then I'll ask everybody to come up and grab your own. And if you are, you know, if you're at risk or you feel like this is dangerous, we're not gonna look down on you if you don't want to do this. It's perfectly fine. We completely understand that. I would remind you that, this makes it complicated, but in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul shares with us that only those who are in Christ, those who are right with Christ, should partake in communion. If we take unworthily or if we're not believers, that we are drinking judgment and death upon ourselves. And so communion is open to anyone. But this morning, anyone who is in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you're of those who Revelation speaks of, who have on the Christian shirt, but your heart is far from Him, today's your opportunity to refrain, because we might just think you're being prudent for not getting sick. But more than that, and I remind you almost every time, today, if your heart isn't right with Christ, I don't believe the message. I don't believe that message Paul shares is to tell you to refrain. I believe it's to say, make yourself right. Come to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Confess your sins to Him. And trust Him that He might change your heart. That you might share together rightly with us. Amen? Amen. So, we'll pray for the bread and cup. Brother Rusty, would you like to pray for the bread?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with humble hearts and grateful gratitude, Lord Jesus, for everything that you've done in our lives. You walk with us each and every day. All we have to do is ask, Lord Jesus. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness and repent. You accept us, Lord Jesus. You showed that by sacrificing your body, which the bread represents. Your body that is sacrificed for each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we be thankful and remember that what you did have done for us, and keep everything that you have for us in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in your name.
Amen. As we remember the blood of our Savior being poured out for us, Brother Jake, would you like to pray for the cup?
Lord,
My family and I studied Psalm 22 last night. We get to see the messianic overtones of that psalm of the suffering servant in verses 1 through 21. And after that, O Father, the rest of the psalm of the successful servant. O Father, your blood is sufficient. Your spilled blood and your perfect atonement has covered our sins. Lord, through your work that our sins were imputed to you and your righteousness imputed to us. And it is the only way. There is no other way. Father, may we walk as worthy. May our walk be fruit of a changed heart. May we remember again our first love, as we spoke of last week. That you loved us first, O Lord, and died for sinners. And our hope is in nothing but you. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. If you could go ahead and come through. As we grab the elements, if you would, be in a heart of... Or be examining your heart, searching your hearts, and confessing before Christ, and let us remember what Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. So if you would all maybe start, come around that way and go this direction. Prevent a traffic jam. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
You'd stand, we'll sing our last song. Give us clean hands.
Brother Pete, would you like to close us in prayer?
Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the people who have provided this beautiful, beautiful environment that we can come and worship in. It's made by thy hand. The Lord be with us throughout this week. Give us strength. Witness for thee, no matter the situation, but never, never let us turn away from thee and back away from witnessing for thee. And now, Lord, as we go forth this day, we ask for divine guidance. And we give the thanks for everything in our lives. Bless the young children here and the parents that have these children here. Bring them up in a godful manner. We pray for all the people that can't be here. Just thank you, Lord, as we pray thy name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Thank you, thank you. Amen.
Oh, I forgot last week, but if you guys brought offering and you'd like to give an offering, I'll put my hat up here. You can drop it in there if you'd like. Obviously, it goes to the church and not I'm not going to take it home or anything. So.